2 Samuel chapter 2 last Wednesday night, and I believe we made it down through about verse number 4 in this chapter. In chapter 1, we studied in the beginning of the chapter about how Saul was finished off, you might say, by an Amalekite, and how that Amalekite found his way to where David was and told him the story and so forth, and we studied about what David had done to that young man because he stretched out his hand against the Lord's anointed. Then in the end of the chapter, we studied about a lamentation that David gave for Saul and his son Jonathan. When we come to chapter 2, we saw in the beginning verses here that David inquired of the Lord about going up to any of the cities of Judah. The Lord told him to go. David went, and we saw in verse number 3 that the men that were with him, David brought up as well, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron, it says. And while there, verse 4, the men of Judah came, and there in Hebron they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David about the men of Jabesh-Gilead who had actually gone to where the Philistines had taken the body of Saul and the body of Jonathan and took those bodies down, brought them back, burned them, and then buried the bones there in Jabesh-Gilead. And in verse 5, where we pick up the night, the Bible says, "And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him." Now, do you remember from a previous study why it was that the men of Jabesh-Gilead decided that they would go and risk their lives in order to get the body of Saul and the body of his son and bring it back from where the Philistines had taken it? Well, if you remember, the reason those people, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, did that is because earlier on, when the Ammonites had threatened the people of Jabesh-Gilead, Saul had come to their rescue. He had gathered some troops and come and rescued them from the Ammonites. And so the people of Jabesh-Gilead remembered the kindness that Saul had shown to them. So they went and they got the body of Saul and his son and brought it back. And David hears about it, and David commends them for what they did. Here in verse 5, he said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord." Notice the lowercase L. He's not talking about the Lord like God, but their Lord as in Saul. He was the one that was over them. He says, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him." David's issuing a blessing and is telling them really that the Lord is going to bless them. They're going to be blessed of the Lord because of what they did. In verse 6, "And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you." In other words, I want the Lord, and I believe that the Lord is going to show kindness to you because you showed kindness to Saul. The Bible does say that he will render to every man according to his works, right? That's what the Bible says. He will render to every man according to his works. In other words, God is going to do to you as you do in your life to him and to others. And so because they had showed kindness unto Saul, he's saying God is going to show kindness unto you. And then he also adds here, and truth. Kindness and truth. So God's going to show them kindness and God's going to show them truth. These are two things that I desire, just being honest with you, two things I desire the Lord to show me. And I think each one of us should want the Lord to show us kindness. But now here's the thing. How do you get the Lord to show you kindness, to be kind toward you? That's right. See, that's the context. He's saying God's going to show you kindness because you showed kindness. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you read those Beatitudes, that's what they're commonly referred to there early on in the Sermon on the Mount, you see that Jesus talks in there on occasions about how the way you are is the way people and even the Lord is going to be with you. Like he says, blessed are the merciful. For what? For they shall obtain mercy. You see that thing? That's God and people doing toward you the way you've done toward God or toward people. And that's how that thing is. The problem is oftentimes we want the blessing of God. We want his kindness and his mercy and his favor in our lives, but we don't extend that to others. And that's the wrong way to look at it. The right way to look at it is if I'm kind toward God and if I'm kind toward others, then the Lord will demonstrate kindness toward me. And he is saying that's what's going to happen. And I want the Lord's kindness, and I want truth. And, of course, I know that the only truth, the only absolute truth there is that exists in this universe is this Bible I'm preaching from tonight. There is no absolute truth anywhere else. You cannot find absolute 100% truth anywhere outside of the Word of God. Now, you can read books that contain some truth, but they are not absolute truth. Somewhere in that book, there is something said that is not absolute truth. The only source of absolute truth anywhere on this earth down here is this Bible right here I'm preaching from. So, if I'm going to get truth from the Lord, then what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to position myself to where he can give me the Word of God, where he can feed me out of the Bible. That's how God gives us truth, okay? If you want truth, then you got to put yourself in a position where you can hear the Word of God. You got to make sure that you spend time reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. That's how you get truth. That's how God gives truth to us. He gives it from his Word. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only absolute truth on this planet is the Word of God. You can't get absolute truth from any other source. You can have a conversation with somebody and them tell you the truth, but it's not going to be absolute truth. The only place to find absolute truth is in the Bible. And that's the one thing I love about it. That's one thing that makes me so happy and just thrills my soul when I read the Bible, is I know that every single word I'm reading is absolute truth. I never have to question it. I never have to walk away wondering if what it said is right or if God has been honest with me. I always know when I open this Bible and I read, I'm reading truth, absolute truth. And as we read it and as we put ourselves in a position where we can hear it, then God gives us truth. That's the way that works. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness. He says, God's going to show you kindness and truth, but not only is the Lord going to do it, I'm going to give you some kindness. I will requite you. To requite is like to repay. He said, I'm going to repay you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant. To be valiant is to be brave, is to be courageous. That's what he's telling these people of Jabesh Gilead, to be valiant. And we've seen from earlier studies that they were. There were people among them that were valiant people. He says, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. He lets these people know what has transpired. Now we come to verse 8, where the Bible says, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host. Y'all remember this fella? You remember Abner? He was the one that was in charge of Saul's army. He's the one that David rebuked and reprimanded because he had not been faithful to take care of Saul, his king. If you remember that time that David and one of his men slipped in and took the water bottle and his spear that he had. And Abner and all the men were laying all around, but David and this man slipped in there with him, and they got it and left. And then when he got a ways off over on another hill, he cried back across, and he rebuked Abner for him not being faithful to take care of his king. Well, this is that fella here. This is that Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host. It says that he took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. You see, when Saul died, three of his sons died with him that day, but he had other sons. Those were not his only three sons. Right here, we're reading about one named Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Say that 10 times real fast. Ishbosheth. You better say it slower. You might say something you regret saying. The son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim or Mahanaim. Not exactly sure how you say that. And made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. So he's doing something here. He's wanting to go in a different direction than following David. Now, the men of Judah have anointed David to be king over them, but Abner doesn't want to follow David. And so he takes Saul's son, and he makes him king over Gilead and the Asherites, Jezreel, Ephraim, Benjamin, and over all Israel. So what you've got is a division here. You've got the men of Judah that are with David, and then basically the rest of Israel is with Ishbosheth. And it says in verse 10, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. So he's a young man, right? He's 40 years old. He's a young man. Amen. He was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. He didn't get to reign very long, but he got to reign for 2 years. It says, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, as we'll see later on, he winds up reigning for a long time. But eventually, David is going to be over all of Israel, not just Judah. He's going to be king over all of them. So what this is talking about in verse number 11 is the time when he was king over just the house of Judah. That time was 7 years and 6 months. 7.5 years is how long he was king over just the house of Judah. Verse 12, and Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. Now, why they decided to do this, I'm not exactly sure. But Abner gets together some of the servants of Ishbosheth, and Joab, who was a servant of David, a follower of David, and Abner was really the captain over Saul's army. Joab was basically the captain over David's men, his small army that he had. So these two leaders, you could safely call them military leaders, because that's what they had been doing for who knows how long up to this point. But these were men that were involved in the military, in warfare, in battles. I mean, they'd been in all of this stuff. They knew what it was all about. And Abner gets together some of the servants of Ishbosheth, and Joab gets together some of the servants of David, and they all come together at a pool in Gibeon, it says. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. How word got around about where to meet, you know, I'm not sure. I guess just word of mouth, somebody told And again, I don't know why they decided to do this, but they did. And it says, verse 14, and Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So the military leaders, the leaders of these people here, say, let's let the men play. Now you understand, when he says let the men play, he's not just talking about, you know, playing freeze tag or dodgeball, okay? This is some serious playing they fixing to do. Some like I don't want to be involved in, okay? If you approach me and want to play like this, I'm not your man, okay? Not going to be a part of that. Because the Bible says here, verse 15, then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And that's not all the men that were there, as we'll see. But they decided, we'll pick 12 and you pick 12 and we'll let them come together and play. And they caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword into his fellow's side, so they fell down together. That means all of them died. They killed one another right there. This is 24 people that died right here. 12 that are following Ishbosheth and 12 that are following David. They all die. They grab each other by the hair of the head, as we like to say, and they thrust their sword into the side of the person, and they all die right here. So again, this is not just not your average playtime, okay? This is bad business here. Folks die here. And so the Bible says, wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which means field of swords. It's given a name that represents what happened here. They took their sword and thrust it into the side of their neighbor. And so they give it this name, Field of Swords. And there was a very sore battle that day. So what happened there sparked a battle. These 24 men come together, and when they fight and fall dead, then everybody else decides that they're going to get in on this. It's kind of like, you've seen sporting events, baseball in particular is one that stands out, where you'll have, you know, a pitcher on the pitcher's mound, and he'll throw a pitch, and he'll sometimes intentionally hit the fella that's batting, and the guy that's batting realizes he did it on purpose, and instead of just going to first base and, you know, he throws the bat down and they run. Well, what happens? The dugouts come out then, right? They all come rushing off of the dugouts, and next thing you know, there's a big Donnybrook right there in the middle of the field. Well, these 12 here and 12 here, they fight and they die, and in my mind, you know, even though it doesn't exactly say it, but it does say in verse 17, there was a very sore battle that day. So in my mind's eye, the picture I'm getting here is when these men killed one another, the dugouts cleared, okay? They emptied, and they just come out and they start fighting, and it's a very big battle, a very sore battle, it says, that day. And Abner was beaten and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So David's servants win the battle. They win the day. But not without casualty, not without loss of life. And I'm going to just tell you my opinion here. I believe that Abner and Joab were wrong. I don't believe this is something here that ever needed to take place. It appears to me you just got a couple of captains here that just want to mix it up a little bit. I don't find where Ishbosheth told Abner to go get men and do this. I don't find where David told Joab to get men and do this. It just kind of looks to me like these two men took it upon themselves to do it. They just got them some men. They wanted to go out and fight, and that's what happened here that day. So I don't think it was necessary. I think it was an unnecessary loss of life, and I think it was a lot of pride involved in it, which generally is the case when a fight takes place. Generally, there's some pride involved there. Somebody's not willing to just keep their mouth shut, suffer a little ridicule, you know. I remember coming up, you know, we talk about, well, I ain't going to let so-and-so talk to me like that. Well, I mean, truthfully, some of that's just your pride, isn't it? I mean, because if somebody calls you an ugly word, what have they done? I mean, really, they just called you an ugly word, and I'm not saying it's nice of them to call you an ugly word, but they just called you an ugly word. I mean, is that really something worth getting in a fight over where somebody could get seriously injured or even killed? Well, apparently some people think so, but I believe a lot of it's just pride. It's just our pride. You know, I'm not going to let anybody talk to me like that. Well, I see in the Bible where Jesus let people talk real ugly to him. And he didn't just let people talk real ugly to him. He let people do bad things to him without any retaliation whatsoever. So I think a lot of it's just pride when that stuff happens. And I think this is kind of what happened here. You know, just two men that were in positions of authority and leadership brought their men together just to see who could get the best of the other. And they wind up a lot of people dying on this day. But you see that David's servants win the battle. And it says in verse 18, and there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. These are three brothers. And they're all there that day. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. You know what a roe is? It's a type of deer. It's what it is. And those of you that are familiar with deer know they can move on pretty fast. When they get a mind to, they can run very fast and jump very high. They are truly light of foot. There's no question about it. They can move around in a hurry. And it says here that this fella, Joab's brother, was as light of foot as a wild roe. So in other words, he could really run. He's somebody you want on your track team, you know what I mean? He's that kind of fella. Jumping hurdles, running track, all that kind of business. And it says, verse 19, that he pursued after Abner. So he's wanting to get the head man. He wants the captain to die. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner, no matter what was going on around him, no matter who was around him. He had his sight set on Abner, and he wasn't going to stop until he got him. So he just keeps running after him, no matter what happens around him. Now, this doesn't turn out real well for him, but the Bible does tell us in the book of Proverbs, we're not to look to the right hand nor to the left. We're to let our eyes look straight before us, it says. And who are we to be looking at? Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We're not to turn aside to the left, not to turn aside to the right, to the things of this world, but we're to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Follow him. Follow him. And here, he's following Abner. He's not turning to the left, not turning to the right, and there's people around him fighting, there's people around him dying, there's all kind of stuff going on, but he just keeps his eyes on Abner, keeps going after him. Stay with the Lord. There's a lot of stuff going on around us, amen? Always will be a lot of stuff going on around us. As long as we're down here, there's going to always be something going on to distract you, to get your focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will always be. The devil will see to it. The world will see to it. The flesh will see to it. There'll always be something going on your right hand or going on your left hand to distract you, to get your eyes off of him so you'll turn aside. And that's what a lot of Christians have done. That's why there's Christians now who at one time were in church and devoted and loved God, and they're not anywhere to be found now. They're not in church anymore. They're not serving God anymore. They were, but they're not now. They've turned to the left or they've turned to the right. Something distracted them. Something got their attention. Something going on around them caught their eye, and they took their eyes off of the Lord, and they're now not serving him. And it can happen to any Christian if they get their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your eyes on circumstances and stuff going on, it'll mess you up. It really will. You know the story in the Bible about when Peter's walking on the water? Remember that? He's got his eyes on Jesus. He's walking on the water. Everything's going fine. But then it says this in the text. It says when he saw the winds and the waves boisterous, you know what he did? He took his eyes off the Lord and got to looking at them waves around him. You know what it says about him? It says he began to sink. That's what happens when you get your eyes off the Lord. You go down. Down, okay, go down. This fellow's got his eyes on Abner, and he stays with him. Verse 20, then Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. Abner warns him. He says, you need to turn aside and fool somebody else and leave me alone. He gives him fair warning. You know, you need to get one of these other fellows over here. You don't need to fool with me. Better leave me alone. Verse 22, and Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Two times. That's number two. Look. You better leave me alone. You better fool one of these other people. And this time he gives him warning about what's going to happen. The first time he just said, get you one of them young men and get his armor. This time he says, you better turn aside because if you don't, I'm going to kill you. You're fixing to die if you keep fooling with me. But Asahel would not turn aside. He was committed to following Abner and did not believe it was going to happen. Verse 23 says, howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner with the hinder part of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. I don't think he ever stopped running. They're running, see. Asahel is chasing him. Abner's in front of him. He's got a spear in his hand. I don't think he turned around and stabbed him. I think he stabbed him like that. He rammed that thing on him, and he run up on that, and it went all the way through him and come out the backside of him. And he fell down dead. He was told twice, you know. Sometimes I wonder how many times we have to be told, don't you? How many times do you have to be warned? How many times does God have to say, you better stop that? You better stop that, because if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And we're just dead set. No, I'm going to do it. The old saying, come hell or high water. You know, that's been the downfall of many a person, just that attitude. And God says to you, you better stop it. You come to church, and he gives you a word. You better stop it. You read your Bible. God says, you better stop it. He gives you fair warning. Sometimes we don't listen, do we? Sometimes we're kind of stubborn. Sometimes we're kind of pig-headed about things. Just gonna keep on. Just going to keep on. Well, this fella here kept on after he was warned twice. And he wound up dead. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as many it came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. When they got to where he was, they just stopped. They didn't go no farther. Quit running. Joab also and Abishai, that's his other brother, pursued after Abner. That Abishai there, that's the one that went with David, if you remember, when they slipped in there by Abner and all the rest of them and got the water and the spear. That's Joab's brother who did that. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner. The sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gaia by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. The children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? This is Abner's way of trying to end this thing. Shall the sword devour forever? We're just going to keep this up, you know, till we kill everybody. We need to stop this. Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? Be bitterness. Abner's saying, if we keep this up in the latter end, when it's all said and done, it's going to be bad. It's going to be bad. Be bitterness. Bitterness. We need to stop it. That thing right there is what one of the great problems I fear that we have oftentimes is nearsightedness. Just always living in the moment, thinking about the present and not contemplating the future. And I realize that we can't see the future like God does, but the Lord warns us about how things are going to be at some point down the line if we continue on a course of action. But often we're just nearsighted. We're just looking at right now, what's going on right now, and we don't see the latter end. That's what he talks to him about, the latter end. The end, when it's all said and done, it's going to be bitterness. It's going to be bitterness. Better stop it right now, because if we keep going, the latter end of this thing is going to be bitterness for everybody involved. That's what he's saying. We need to think about the future sometimes and how our lives and the lives of other people are going to be affected if we continue a course of action. We need to think about that. The latter end. How long shall it be then ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? How long, Joab? How long are you going to keep this up? You just going to let them keep on till they kill everybody, or are you going to stop right now? If you keep on, the end is going to be bitterness. You need to stop this. Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hast spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, every one from following his brother. He says, unless you had spoken, we'd have just pursued you all night long. It would have been tomorrow morning before we stopped. We'd have just kept right on going. The sun's just going down. You remember that? We just read it. The sun's going down. He said, unless you'd have spoken right here and said something, we weren't going to stop all night. We're just going to stay after you all night long. So verse 28, Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they anymore. It stops right here. Joab calls his men off, you might say. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. So that's going to be 20 altogether, right? 20 of David's servants died that day. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 and 80 men died. That's 360. So you get a grand total there of 380 people that died. And I really, really don't think it ever needed to happen. I mean, if you get to thinking about it, what was accomplished from this? Do you see anything accomplished from it? Just people died. That's all it was. I mean, it's not like this thing here resulted in David getting to take over the whole kingdom. It's just two men got their men together and said, let's let them play a little while. They died. Big fight broke out and 380 people died, and one went back this way to their house and one went back this way to their house, and that's it. Nothing good accomplished in any of it. Nothing. Yeah, just senseless, you know. No point in it whatsoever. Verse 32, and they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day, which is where David and his men were staying. So they get back. Both get their men back. Of course, Abner brings back 360 less men than he left with, and Abner brings back 20 less than what he had left with. But it was just a senseless, as far as I can tell, it was just a senseless waste of human life. did not have to happen. If you get to thinking about it, a whole lot of the stuff that goes on in this world that's bad never needed to happen, did it? It could have been avoided if some people had just made better choices, if they just had thought more clearly and had maybe not been so arrogant and prideful and bullheaded and stubborn. Things could have been so much different for them, for their family, for other people. I look at my own life and some of the bad things that happened in my past. There's a lot of bad things that happened in my past that never should have happened. They never should have happened. And why did they happen? It wasn't, you know, that I was being persecuted for Christ or anything like that. No. I acted like a fool. I did stupid things, stuff I should not have done. And because I made bad choices, I'm not going to blame anybody else. I made the choices. I had some bad stuff happen, stuff that I'm still having to deal with even to this day in my life. And it could have all been avoided if I'd have just acted the way I should have. That's the thing, the moral to me, and I know there's a lot of stuff here, but to me, the moral of this story, this whole thing, is there's a lot of bad things that we can avoid if we'll just act the way we need to act. Just stay with what the Bible says, honor what God tells us to do, the best of our ability, and we can avoid a lot of bad things that happen. Any questions about what we looked at in this chapter? Yes.
You see what happened?
Yep.
When he blew the trumpet, said, hey, let's stop this. He stopped just like that.
Yep.
He quit instantly.
Yep.
But he come to his senses, but he had to lose.
Yep.
He had to get in bad shape before he saw where he was at.
And you think about Joab, he didn't lose near as many men as Abner did. But he lost a brother. He lost a person that was more important to him probably than any of those men that Abner lost. Abner lost a lot more men, but he didn't lose a brother. Joab lost one of his own flesh and blood, one of his siblings that day because of this foolish mess right here. Well, it's bad enough when you act foolish and you hurt yourself. What's really bad is when you act foolish and you hurt your family or hurt your friends. That's what's really bad. All right, well, I appreciate y'all being here tonight. Please don't forget about our services on Sunday. The last